We started our study on sin. And for the last couple weeks, we've been going over what sin is, what the source of sin is, how it works in our lives. And now we're going to be getting into specific sins. So and when we started our study, we talked about how sin is not what a lot of people think about in America. When we think about sin, we usually think about violating some sort of commandment. So God says, thou shalt not steal, you sin. What the Bible says about sin is that it's actually something that's wrong with our hearts. There's something already wrong with your heart the day you're born. And that sin grows up in you, and I explained it like it's like a tree that's rooted deep inside the human heart. And as it grows up in you, the fruit of this sin, that would be the violating of the commandments. But when you violate the commandments, you're not a sinner, you're already a sinner. The Bible says you're born in iniquity. You're already born away from God, and then the result of being away from God is the actual physical sinning that we all commit every day. And we talked last week about what the source of that sin is, like where does it come from? And the source of sin is faithlessness, is distrust in God. God created us to be in an intimate, loving relationship with Him alone, to have that be the source of all of our happiness, all of our joy. All of our glory would be in our relationship with Him, and we distrusted that. We still do. We don't want to live for God. We want to live for ourselves. And from that source comes the root of sin, and that's what we're going to be talking about tonight, is pride. Pride is the root of sin. And over the next couple weeks, we're actually going to be going over the seven deadly sins, which are the popularized ones, the ones you guys probably have heard of before. If you go to school or anything like that, it's not in the Bible, meaning that you're not going to read a passage of the Bible that says the seven deadly sins are dot, dot, dot. You know, you're not going to see that. What they are is back in the Middle Ages, Christians wanted to pick out what they thought was the seven worst sins from which all other evil comes from. And they landed on these: pride, envy, greed, gluttony, wrath, sloth, and sexual lust. And I would agree with them. I think from those are great list of the seven deadly sins. We're going to go over those. We're going to take them out, and we're going to go through what they are, how they work, how they function in your life, and we're going to talk about them. Because of that, there's going to be a lot of these sins that some of them you're going to relate to a lot. You're going to be like, yep, that's me. Some of them you're not going to relate to as much, but we're all going to relate to them at least a little, and it's important to go over them. We're also going to go over some other sins, though, that I think are equally as important to go through, like deceit, manipulation, lying, that kind of thing. Vanity, being obsessed with your looks, being obsessed with what other people think about you. Cynicism. We're going to talk about cynicism and how it is a sin and how it does lead you away from God and brings you into a state of hopelessness in your life. And a couple other sins in that vein. And we're going to really dissect them and go into them. And the reason why we're doing this, we talked about this last week, is the more clarity you get on the sins you struggle with, the more you're going to cry out to God, the more you're going to seek Him, and the more help He's going to give you. If you don't understand what you're sick from, it's really difficult for God to help you out. And the reason why I say that is because if you don't even know that something that you're doing is wrong, you can't really ask for help with it. And so we need to really examine ourselves. The Bible tells us to do that. Examine yourself and discover what's wrong with you so that you might cry out and find salvation in the arms of God. So we talked about faith, we talked about trusting God last week, and now we're going to get into pride and the opposite of pride, which is going to be, spoiler alert, it's going to be love. Right? So we tend to say in Christian circles that humility is the opposite of pride, and it is, but it's also not. Humility, by definition, is actually just an absence of pride. Somebody who's humble is just someone who's not proud. But as we're going to talk about the definition of pride, you guys are going to see that the true opposite of pride is actually love. And love is going to be the root from which all good things come out of your life. So pride is the root from all sin comes out of your life. Love is the root where all goodness comes out of your life. And we'll talk about that. We'll get into that. But it seems, just right off the bat, I know when I first started doing this study, you know, I started studying pride about 2 to 3 years ago, and it seemed like an odd study to me. And I'm going to read you some of the quotes that I read that kind of got me on this track of understanding why pride is such an important sin to fight. And it kind of blew me away that these Christian writers in these parts in the Bible were talking about pride in such drastic terms, that it's the root of sin, that it's the utmost evil, that it's the thing that most separates us from God. And I was like, that seems kind of weird, because I always thought of pride as kind of like a weenie confession. You know, like if you're in church circles and people are like, hey, you know, how's your week going, brother? You know, is there anything I could pray for you about? You struggling with any sin? You'll be like, yeah, man, I got pride. You know, I got a little pride in me. I was a little selfish the other week. You know, my wife wanted to see this movie and I wanted to see that movie, and I had a little selfishness in my heart, you know. And it was always kind of like a weenie confession to me that people would give me, because I'd be in church circles and I would be, you know, like that week I had already viewed porn like a couple times, and I'd be hanging around Christian people and they'd be like, yeah, I struggle a little with pride. And I was like, that's your biggest struggle? Like pride? My gosh, I wish, you know, I wish to God that that was the only thing I struggled with. It just seems so lame to me when people confess that. And it seemed like people are more than willing in church circles to confess to pride, but they won't confess to things like drugs, alcohol addiction, porn use, sexual immorality, wrath, like really bad anger where you yell at somebody or get frustrated with someone or harbor bitterness. Like those kinds of sins I never really heard anyone confess to, but pride, absolutely, I heard it. So I never really thought of it as a big deal. And you guys may be where I was a couple years ago. You may not. You may actually understand the actual implications of what pride does. But the three things we're going to be going over tonight, and this is going to be important, we're going to be going over pride for the next couple weeks, just so you know. But the three things we're going to talk about tonight is we need to first understand what pride is, then we need to understand why is it dangerous, and then we need to understand how proud we really are. Because a lot of us are willing to admit, most of us because we're in church circles, we're willing to admit that we're a little bit proud, but we don't know how proud we really are. Most of us, when we think about pride, we think about like Tony Stark, you know, Iron Man, where he's just like, he's a super narcissist. He thinks everything's about him. And we're like, yeah, I'm not proud. I'm not like that guy. We're going to talk about it. We're going to actually discuss how proud you really are and how proud I really am and how much we need the help of God. But let's begin. What is pride? And where does it come from? Where it comes from is actually pretty simple. If you think back to what I just said about the source of sin is distrusting God. God created us to be in a relationship with Him. God created us to live for Him. It says in Colossians chapter 1 that by Christ, everything was made that is made, and all things were made by Him, through Him, and for Him. We were made for God. That is the purpose. That is the meaning. That is our source of value that we had before the fall, that all things for His glory, all things for His honor, all things in His love. That's how we lived. And after the fall, after saying, I don't know if I want to trust God anymore. I don't know if I want to do everything for God. I don't know if I want to live for His glory. You got to live for something. And so we as human beings had to create our own meaning. We had to search for our own purpose. And all of us are doing it. We're all looking for something that gives us a sense of who we are. A sense of identity, a sense of pleasure, a sense of joy. We're all looking for it. And the thing is that if you choose what makes you happy, that means you're living for who? Yourself. That's all pride is. All pride is a focus on self. That's the simplest definition I could give you guys. It's a little more complex than that, but that is the broad definition. All pride is just a focus on yourself. And it makes sense why we would be focused on ourselves. You got to live for something. If it's not going to be God, what else is it going to be for? Are we going to live for a moon? Are we going to live for deers? Are we going to live for antelope? No, we got to live for something, and of course we're going to live for ourselves. And that's the decision that we made, to live for ourselves. And that's where pride comes from. So you can call it pride. You can call it conceit. Some people back in the day called it conceit. You could call it arrogance. You could call it selfishness. Jonathan Edwards called it a self-love, just a deep love and passionate love for self as opposed for God. You can call it whatever you want, but at the end of the day, all it is to focus on self. And by the way, this focus on self could be negative or positive, which dispels a common Christian myth that to be humble is to be really down on yourself all the time. I don't know if you guys have ever witnessed this in your time of being a Christian, but it is probably the most hilarious thing on the planet to watch a Christian receive a compliment. It's just so funny, isn't it? Like, hey, you know, after Ian does his set, like, hey, Ian, that was really awesome, man. You really did a good job on the guitar, and I was really blessed. And you'd be like, dude, don't say that. You know, that was God. All right, I didn't. No, man, that wasn't me. I sucked, actually. You know, that don't even listen to me. Yeah, I'm terrible. You know, and we'll try to like do that, and we think that somehow beating up on ourselves is humility, but it's actually not. In fact, I would say that you'd be better off being arrogant and just saying, "Yeah, I am great," than to say that. Because now, here's the thing. Two things. When somebody compliments you and you feel uneasy, it actually comes from pride. Because the reason why you feel uneasy is because you really do believe that you're all that, but you just don't think you should say it. And so you try to defer it. And so now by deferring it, not only are you proud about being good at music, but now you're proud about being humble. So you actually just screwed up twice, right? So it's like, it's the funniest thing ever that we think that like being down on ourselves is somehow a form of humility. It's not. It's pride. You're still focused on self. It's still all about you. And we'll talk more about that. But in your own personal private life, if you find yourself thinking about yourself all the time, that comes from pride, whether it's positive or negative. Whether you're sitting around thinking that you're the best person ever, or whether you're sitting around thinking that you're the worst person ever, both are thinking about you and both are pride. So let's dig in. What is so dangerous about pride? What's so bad about it? I'm going to read a passage from James, and then I'm going to read a couple quotes from C.S. Lewis and Jonathan Edwards to kind of drive this point home. This is James chapter 4, verse 1 through 6. James says this, "Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and you do not have. You murder and you covet and you cannot obtain. You fight in war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you don't receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the scripture says in vain, the spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? But he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble." Two things that we see from what James is saying right here. Number one, where does everything that's wrong with the world come from? Your desires. Your desires. Your selfishness. If you've ever looked at the world and you're like, why are there wars? Why is there poverty? Why is there greed and all these other things? James says, you got to look no further than the mirror. It's your desires. It's your selfishness that makes the world the way it is. The second thing that we see, he quotes, by the way, the God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble thing that he said at the end. That's a quote from the Old Testament. And it's always been well known throughout the Bible that God, there is one type of person that God resists. And it's the proud person. At no point in the Bible does it say God resists the alcoholic. At no point in the Bible does it say God resists the adulterer or the adulteress. Or even people like horrible people, murderers, child molesters. At no point in the Bible does it say God resists people like that. It only says God resists the proud. That should just, when I read that, I was like, what? Proud people. That's who God resists. He's totally cool with child molesters, forgiving them and giving them grace, but not proud people? Doesn't that seem a little odd to you guys? Well, let's keep going. Let's keep talking about this. C.S. Lewis, pretty much quoting James, pretty much you could tell his mind is definitely on what James is saying there. Listen to what he says. This is from Mere Christianity. "The essential vice, the utmost evil, is pride. Unchastity, anger, greed, drunkenness, and all of that are mere flea bites in comparison. It was through pride that the devil became the devil. Pride leads to every other vice. It is the complete anti-God state of mind." Now, does that sound a little harsh to anyone? Oh my gosh, man. Like, you're telling me that my porn problem is a flea bite in comparison to my pride problem? And you'd be like, yeah, that's exactly what I'm saying. Pride, there is nothing compared to pride. Pride is the absolute quintessential worst sin you could ever struggle with. And the bad news is, we all struggle with it. We all have it. He says the same thing that James does, that all sin comes from pride. That is the root. That is the source of it. And he also gives an analogy through the devil. How did the devil become the devil? Well, you read Isaiah chapter 14. It was through pride. He thought that he was greater than God, so he tried to rise above God. And through pride, he fell. And he taught us how to be proud in ourselves. The next quote from C.S. Lewis, he says, "The other bad or less bad vices come from the devil working on us through our animal nature." But this does not. It doesn't come from our animal nature at all. It comes directly from hell. It is purely spiritual. Consequently, it is far more subtle and deadly. This is what he's saying there. If you think about greed, greed comes because we like money. We like having things. And so what Satan does is he takes the natural desire to want things and he just expands it to make your life about wanting things and acquiring things. You guys get that? When he takes sexual lust, humanity naturally desires to procreate and to have sex. So all he does is takes that natural desire and he twists it. He engorges it. That's all it comes from. Pride has no survivable trait to it. I mean, you're not going to be a better person through pride. You're not going to have better survival instincts through pride. It comes directly from hell. There's no other source from it. It has no evolutionary properties that's going to help us as a species. It comes directly from the source of Satan. And because of that, what he says is it's way more subtle and way more deadly. Why? I can see myself giving in to sexual lust. It's really easy. If I was viewing porn and one of you guys said, "Peter, you struggle with sexual lust. You're viewing porn." I'm like, "No, I'm not." You'd be like, "Well, you kind of are, you know, I just saw you do it." You know, it would be weird. It'd be nonsense for me to deny that. If I'm getting drunk every night and you guys are like, "I think you got a drinking problem." I'm like, "What? You got a drinking problem?" You'd be like, "No, you do." You know, like it's obvious. You guys get that? Pride is not obvious. It's not obvious. It's not easy to tell someone that they're proud, and it's not easy to accept that you're proud. It's difficult. It's subtle, and it's deadly. Next is a quote from Jonathan Edwards in his essay called "Undetected Spiritual Pride." "Alas, how much pride the best of us have in their hearts. It is the worst part of the body of sin and death, the first sin that entered into the universe, and it will be the last to be rooted out. It is God's most stubborn enemy." What he's saying is pride is so deeply rooted in your heart and your conscience that God is trying, really what he's trying to do more than anything else is he's trying to uproot pride. See, you're all focused on these outward sins of like, "Oh, I shouldn't lust. Oh, I shouldn't be greedy. Oh, I shouldn't do that." God's like, "Yeah, we'll get to that, but pride is the real issue." And what Jonathan Edwards is saying is if God ever does succeed in ripping pride out of your life, you're perfect. You're perfect. If you truly are not proud, you truly are perfect. And so obviously none of us are perfect, so all of us have to be what? Proud. Next quote. "Spiritual pride takes many forms and shapes, one under another. It encompasses the heart like layers of an onion. When you pull one off, there's another underneath. Therefore, we have need to have the greatest watch imaginable over our hearts with respect to this matter, and to cry most earnestly to the great searcher of hearts for his help. He that trusts his own heart is a fool." The most insidious thing about pride that Jonathan Edwards is pointing out here is that it's very interchangeable. You can't always see pride for what it is. Sometimes pride does look like a Tony Stark kind of person, a narcissist who thinks that the world's about him. But sometimes pride looks like a super depressed person who's sitting at home talking about how lame he is and thinking about suicide. That's also pride. Sometimes pride grows up into different sins where you feel entitled. And so because of that, you are lustful, greedy, selfish, that kind of thing. But sometimes pride grows up in legalism, of thinking that your value comes through doing righteous deeds, much like the Pharisees. And what Jonathan Edwards is saying is that that makes pride incredibly dangerous and incredibly deadly. Because again, every other sin is easy to find out. If you're giving into sexual sin, that only really looks one way. But with pride, it could work its way out in every way. You could be proud staying home from church. You could be proud going to church. You could be proud sitting at home viewing pornography. You could be proud trying to stop viewing pornography. Pride can work its way up into any action in your life, and that's what makes it so unbelievably dangerous. In one of his books, Jonathan Edwards begins his book by saying this. He writes in the very first sentence, it says, "Is it possible that you're reading this book because you're proud and you think you're better than other people?" And you read that and you're like, "Now I kind of do. Yeah, I guess so." Then the next sentence under that says, "Is it possible that you actually weren't proud when you started to read this book, but now you think you're proud because I said that?" Like, I I don't know. and his point is like pride is like layers of an onion. You'll never get to the center. You'll never know if you're doing something truly out of a humble heart or truly out of a proud heart. It's so insidious. You don't know what you're doing. Your heart is always going off. And he says that's why this only comes through prayer. We'll talk more about this idea. But pride is the one sin that can only be uprooted by God alone. There is nothing physical I could tell you guys to do that's going to uproot pride. Pride only gets uprooted from falling on your knees and crying out to Christ. This is the only way it's going to be dealt with. But we'll talk more on that later. Now, let's talk about specifically. Okay, so they've said a lot of things about how dangerous pride is, but there hasn't been really any evidence. There's been a little bit, but not a ton. So why is pride so deadly, and how does it feed all the other sins in our life? Let's study. The first reason why pride is so deadly. Jonathan Edwards writes this, "Pride is much more difficult to discern than any other corruption because of its very nature. Pride is a person having too high opinion of himself. Is it any surprise, then, that a person who has a high opinion of himself is unaware of it?" This is the first reason why pride is so very deadly. A proud person doesn't know that they're proud. Because a proud person thinks that their life is all about themselves, so they lessen their own dysfunctions in order to feel better about themselves. And they'll even lie to themselves to feel better about themselves than they really are. So meaning, if you're really ingrained in pride, there's no way you're ever going to learn that you really are. It blinds you to its own existence, and that makes it very, very deadly. Jesus, in John chapter 9, verse 39 through 41, and let me give you a little bit of context. In the beginning of the chapter, Jesus finds a man who was born blind. And he ends up healing the man, and the man goes to the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the day. And he's like, "Look, Jesus, you know, cured my blindness. Isn't that awesome?" And they're like, "Well, yeah, but he did it on the Sabbath. You're such a sinner. I can't believe you agreed to be healed on the Sabbath." And they start berating him. They throw him out of the synagogue. The man then wanders through the streets, and he ends up finding Jesus. And Jesus says, "Are you happy that I cured your blindness?" And he said, "Yes." And he's like, "Do you want to believe in the Son of Man?" And the man says, "Yes, show me the Son of Man and I will follow him." And Jesus says, "I am the Son of Man." And right when he says that, the Pharisees start wandering up. And he's still talking to the man, but the Pharisees are in the background. And this is where he says, Jesus told him, "I enter the world to render judgment, to give sight to the blind, and to show those who think that they see that they are blind." Some Pharisees who were standing nearby heard him and asked, "Are you saying that we're blind?" And Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you wouldn't be guilty. But you remain guilty because you claim that you see." So pride not only blinds you to its own existence, but you know what else it blinds you to? The existence of all other sin. If you've ever made an excuse for an activity that you do that you know is wrong, that comes from pride. So if someone comes to you and be like, "Ian, why did you yell at me yesterday?" Like, "Well, I had a really rough day." You justifying yourself, that comes from pride. If pride wasn't in the equation, you'd be like, "Yeah, that was wrong. I'm sorry, can you forgive me?" But pride defends itself. Pride's like, "I don't really have a big problem." It's pride that keeps someone from seeing an obvious truth. If you guys have ever watched addiction recovery shows, you're like, "Why does there have to be an intervention?" Have you guys ever wondered that? How could this person not see that they're an alcoholic? Because of pride. Pride protects them from seeing the truth, that they really are an alcoholic. It's like we talked about a couple weeks ago. Sin is a deadly virus. It's a deadly disease. It's a cancer that eats away everything that's in us. But it's a cured disease. And the only way that someone can die of a cured disease is if they don't accept that they're sick. Pride is the sin that keeps you from seeking the cure, because pride denies that it's sick. Next quote. This is Jonathan Edwards. "Spiritual pride is the main spring, or at least the main support of all other errors. Until this disease is cured, medicines are applied in vain to heal all other diseases." So let's talk about why is pride the source for all sin? How does all sin come out of pride? I'll give you a couple reasons. First reason is entitlement. Pride functions off of justice, meaning pride thinks that you deserve things. When you talk to a very rich, proud man, if I were to go, you know, use an example again, if I were to go to Tony Stark and be like, "Tony Stark, why are you so rich?" He'd be like, "Because I worked harder than everyone else. Because I'm smarter. Because I'm wiser. That's why. I made good investments. Come from a good family. Pride is convinced that everything that they have comes from their own effort, intelligence, hard work, etc. Pride feels very deserving. That attitude we call entitlement. Entitlement. Someone who believes they deserve something. Now think about this for a second. Let's take a couple of the sins, a couple of the deadly sins. How about greed? Greed. The desire for more and more, right? More money, more power, more prestige, more goods in your life, whatever that might be. Why do people who are greedy feel that they need to be greedy? It's because deep down they think they deserve those things. Let me put in an example that you guys may understand. I don't know if you've ever been like at someone's house or even just with the government or something like that. Let's say you're at someone's house who's very wealthy and you accidentally knock something over and you break it. If it's someone who's very wealthy, you'll probably just be like, yeah, they could afford it. Right? That thought's gone through my head so many times of like, oh, they could afford it. See, the reason why I'm saying that is because deep down, I feel deserving of their money. Does that make sense? I feel deserving of it. I don't feel like, oh my gosh, this person earned this money and I just broke this thing. I should pay for it. I think like, who are they to demand that money from me? And people say that all the time with the government. Our generation's very famous with that, aren't we? The government should pay for my college. Why? What did you do to deserve that? Because I want to go to college. You know, like that's, we just feel deserving of it. We feel entitled. We feel like that is owed to us. That's how pride works. It's thy entitlement. Let's take another sin. How about wrath, anger, getting bitter at somebody? What makes you angry? What makes you bitter? When someone does something to you that you feel like you didn't deserve, right? That's where anger comes from. If you're hanging out with someone and they say something rude to you, the only reason why you'd get angry at that is if you feel like, I didn't deserve that. I didn't deserve that. I didn't deserve for you to act all snooty towards me. That was wrong. If I thought I deserved it, I wouldn't get mad about it. Right? If I thought that your behavior towards me was totally warranted, I wouldn't get mad at your behavior. When someone takes something from me that I feel like is mine, I get angry. Right? When you watch a little three-year-old and someone walks up and steals his toy, why does he get mad? Because that toy is mine, right? It's mine. You don't deserve it. I deserve it. See, pride works off of deserving things. And that's why it grows up to all other sin, even lust. How does sexual lust come about? You got to feel pretty entitled to view pornography. That's something that I've realized in the years of my struggles with it. You have to feel pretty entitled as a human being to view pornography. Think about what you're doing. You're taking images of people that you don't know, and you're using them to gratify your own flesh with no regard to them. No regard to them. You're just using them. You have to be pretty entitled to do that. That's where it comes from. That's where all this evil that you do comes from. And even when it's the opposite. Because you'd be like, okay, I get that. But I don't think that way. In fact, I don't think I deserve anything. You know, I feel I'm very, you know, I'm not entitled like that. I don't feel very deserving of anything. That actually also comes from pride. Let me put it this way. If I try to give you money and you say, no, I don't deserve that. Don't give it to me. What you're actually saying is I don't deserve it as I am, but if I acted in a different way, I would deserve that. You guys get that? So when somebody is like in a place where they're single, for instance, let's say they're single and you're like, man, you should go out, you should date, you should do this. And you're like, I don't deserve a relationship. What you're actually saying is as I am now, I don't deserve a relationship. But if I change my personality, if I was better looking, if I did this better, if I did that better, then I would deserve a relationship. See, it's still your heart of wanting to be entitled to it. It still works the same way. Now let's talk about another aspect of pride that leads to other sins. Pride also gets what it wants without regard to people, to other people. So because of that entitlement, we get what we want without thinking about the consequences of other people. A lot of people ask the question, I deal a lot with marriages, happy couples that cheat on each other. People ask me, like, how can someone cheat on their spouse and lie about it? Like, go home and act like everything's okay. How could they live that lie for that long? What pride enables you to do is it enables you to get what you want without regard to other people's feelings. And sometimes when you get proud enough, even when you're confronted, even when someone's like, how could you do this? You'll be like, well, I mean, who are you to judge me? You know, how dare you? Look at the stuff that's wrong with your life, right? They'll point it back at you because they feel deserving. They feel entitled. They don't really care about other people's feelings because they've become so infatuated with their own desires, right? Those are all results of pride. And I could go on and on. And as we go through the various sins, when we go through specific sins, we'll talk about how pride is the root of every single one of them. But do you see his point? If that's true, what good will it really do to fight any of your other bigger sins? If you don't deal with pride, you're not dealing with the issue. And if you don't deal with the issue, it will never go away. At best, you're going to fight your sin and you're going to find no victory whatsoever. If you've been fighting a sin, a particular sin, for years and you see no progress whatsoever, probably one of the reasons, I'm not going to say it's the only reason, but probably one of the reasons is because the root is pride and you've never even thought of that. You've never dealt with your pride. And I'm going to tell you guys this. The best possible scenario of fighting sin with pride is to be unsuccessful. The worst case scenario of that is to fight sin via pride and to succeed. Let me give you a quote from C.S. Lewis to prove this. Pride can often be used to beat down simpler vices. Teachers, in fact, often appeal to a boy's pride, or as they call it, his self-respect, to make him behave decently. Many a man has overcome cowardice or lust or ill temper by learning to think that they are beneath his dignity. That is by pride. The devil laughs. He is perfectly content to see you becoming chaste and brave and self-controlled, provided all the time he is setting you up for the dictatorship of pride. Just as he would be quite content to see your common cold cured if he was allowed in return to give you cancer. For pride is a spiritual cancer. It eats up every possibility of love, contentment, or even common sense. There is a way that you and I can conquer sin and do it solely through pride. And when that happens, you are lost. The Pharisees had done that. If you ever want to read about a group of people that did this, read about the Pharisees. The Pharisees had conquered all sin. When Jesus talked to the Pharisees, I'll give you one Pharisee in particular, the rich young ruler in the book of Luke. He said, he gives them the commandments. He says, do you do all these commandments? And the man said, I have done them since my youth. The Apostle Paul in Philippians 3, he says, according to the law, I was blameless. These are men who had conquered their sin, all sin, through pride. And you know what Jesus said to men like that? He looked at them and he says, whores and thieves are going to make it to heaven, but you won't. And that seems harsh, but this is what Jesus is saying. At least the whore knows that she has issues. Your pride is so severe, you don't even know you need help. You're blind. The worst kind of blindness is denying that you're blind. And Jesus came into the world to convict people of that, to say you have an issue with pride, and until you realize you have an issue with pride, nothing can be done for you. Nothing can be done for you. Because even if God gives you victory, that victory would be worse than defeat. Think about sin this way, because as we talk about sin, we're going to get into the idea of, like, when does sin become obsession and when does it become really bad for you? And the time when sin becomes obsession, if you ever wondered, like, what separates someone from who's a hardcore alcoholic and someone who just drinks on the weekends? Right? What separates the two people? This is what separates the two people. One person is finding all of their value and meaning through a substance. The other person only finds a fraction of their value and meaning through a substance. Do you guys get that? What separates someone from being someone who becomes obsessive in romantic relationships and someone who just dates and it's okay? It comes through obsession. When they're trying to find all their value in one area, then sin becomes deadly immediately. This is where pride is different from every other sin. Every sin is rooted in pride, but pride can become its own fruit. And when pride becomes its own fruit, the Bible says you are unsavable. There is a level of pride where you get to that it becomes impossible to convince someone that they're a sinner. And when they reach that level, nothing can be done for them. I'll give you one more example in the Bible to just drive this point home. Read Revelation chapter 4. And in Revelation chapter 4, there's a church called the Laodiceans. And Jesus says to them, I know your works. They're many. You guys are doing great. You're not sinning. You're going out. You're sharing your faith. Things are going awesome for you. He says, but there's one thing I have against you. You are neither hot nor cold. And because you are lukewarm, I vomit you out of my mouth. Now, what makes them lukewarm? A lot of people argue, like, what makes someone lukewarm? He gives the answer. He says, you believe that you are rich and full, but you are really naked, destitute, poor, and blind. Come to me and buy eye salve that you might see your state and repent and find salvation. Behold, I stand at the door and I knock. Anyone who opens the door, I will come in and dine with him and he with me. That's the actual context of that verse that you guys probably quoted too often. What's Jesus saying? What makes them so bad? What makes them so horrible? It's the fact that they don't even see that they have an issue. That is pride. It's pride. The worst possible thing that God could ever do for someone who struggles with pride is give them victory over their sin. So if you ever struggle with sin for a long time and you're not seeing a whole lot of victory, I would be willing to bet that one of the reasons is because you're not dealing with your pride. And God is actually not giving you victory to protect you. For 6 years, I fought my sexual lust with absolutely no progress. And I praise God every day that he didn't give me progress because of how eaten up by pride I was and still am. And if God wouldn't have revealed that truth to me, I would have been lost. I would have been lost. Here's another way that pride feeds sin. Pride is competitive by its very nature. That is why it goes on and on. If I am proud, then as long as there is one man in the world more powerful or richer or cleverer than I, he is my rival and therefore he is my enemy. C.S. Lewis is getting at this idea that pride is by nature competitive. It's competitive, meaning if you've ever felt competitive against another person, that competitive nature comes from pride. Because nobody is actually proud about being rich. Nobody cares about being rich. You care about being richer than everybody else. If everybody on earth became equally as rich as you, there'd be nothing to be proud about. If you're proud of your strength, the reason that you're proud of your strength is because you're stronger than other people. Nobody is proud of their strength if they're weaker than everybody else. It's like, hey, what are you proud about? I'm really proud about being strong. Are you stronger than anyone? No, I'm pretty weak. That's stupid. You're only proud if you're better than other people. Do you guys understand this? That's why we're in competition with one another. That's why James says where wars and fights come from. Our natural sense of competition comes from pride. Think about any sin, and that's the way it works, isn't it? Greed. Why does greed go on and on? Because you want more money than everybody else. Why does someone who's greedy not just stop to be like, hey, I got enough money, I could just stop? As long as there's someone else who is richer than me, I must become richer than them. I can't become content until I'm better than this other person. Why is it in vanity that we are always comparing ourselves to other people's looks? Why? Because we're in competition with them without knowing it. We want to be better than them. We want to be better looking than them. Why is it in sexual lust that a lot of men and women, by the way, aren't really too interested in actually having sex with a certain person? They're interested in what kind of person they're with. And this is what I mean by that. A lot of people, they're consumed with dating because they want to show off the person they're with. You guys understand what I'm talking about? That it's like, yeah, this person's got a great personality and they're awesome, but I'd be settling to be with them. You know where that comes from? A terror, a fear of being seen with that person because you're worried about being judged by other people. See, it's not about dating. It's about dating someone who's better than who? Other people. That's why we compare relationship stories. Right? Any amount of competitiveness that comes in your life, what I'm telling you is its root is in pride. And we all do it. I'm not standing up here before you guys and saying, like, well, I don't do that crap, but you guys need to repent, you know? I am deeply rooted in pride. Doing this study, studying it these last couple weeks, I got to tell you, it has been rough. You know, it's been like, oh my gosh, I suck. Like, everything I read in here, I'm like, that's me, right? I do all this stuff. I'm terrible. But I praise God that he's doing it because it's teaching me more and more about my need for him. And thus, it's getting me closer to him. I'm going to read that last line from C.S. Lewis, and I'm going to explain it again. He says, pride is spiritual cancer. It eats up every possibility of love, contentment, or even common sense. Why does it eat up every possibility of love? If you're only obsessed with who you are and what you want, you can't love somebody else. Love requires you putting someone else's needs above your own. You can't do that if you're only focused on your own needs. And we'll talk, when we get to lust, when we get to romance, we're going to talk a lot more about how even people who love, love for selfish reasons. Every single one of us, we love, but we love for ultimately selfish reasons because we're thinking about ourselves. And that's why our relationships don't work out the way we want them to. Contentment, how could you be content when you want more than everybody else? No matter how good you have it, all you'll be thinking about is what you don't have. We're one of the most rich and powerful nations that has ever existed. What on earth do we have to be dissatisfied about? Right? The average person in this room is massively wealthy in comparison to the world. And yet we're still like, I wish I had more. You can't be content with what you have if all you can think about is what you don't have. That's pride. Common sense. We'll talk about this next week, but if you're proud, you can't be wise. You can't gain wisdom. Why? Because in order to gain wisdom, I'll just give you one of them. We'll talk about it in more detail next week. But in order to be wise, you have to receive correction. People have to be able to correct you. And whether you have a negative view of yourself or a positive view of yourself, proud people can't be corrected. When a person has a positive view of themselves, people try to correct them. They'll be like, no, you're wrong. That's not my fault. You know, you don't understand, blah, 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 right? They have excuses. They'll have blame deflection. They'll do whatever they can to avoid actually changing. And they'll also diminish their issues. Because even a proud person, even if they're willing to admit they have a problem, they're not willing to admit how deep that problem is. I knew I had a problem with lust, but I wasn't willing to do what was necessary to get rid of it. I was like, yeah, I got a problem with lust, but I'm just going to pray about it, and it's going to go away. Here's something I learned in my years of struggling with sin. I'll give you guys this lesson free of charge. Wanting to change doesn't change you. I wanted to change with all of my heart, but that didn't change me. It'd be like someone having cancer and they're sitting and they're like, man, I'm so sick. I don't know what to do. And you're like, how about go to the hospital? And they're like, I don't think I'm that sick. I'm a little sick. I'm not that sick, though. You know, that's, I don't know what you're talking about. I'm not that sick. You know, we're like that all the time. Where people could look at me and be like, Peter, you struggle with sexual lust. Why don't you go get help? Why don't you talk to someone about this? Well, I mean, that's for people who are really messed up. You know, I'm not that messed up. Yeah, I got God. I could do this with just me and him. Yeah, well, God tells you to go get help. So if you're really submitting to him, you should probably listen, right? How about the negative view of yourself? Well, if you have a negative view of yourself, you also won't seek help. Someone comes to you, you have a negative view of yourself, like, hey, did you ever notice that you struggle with greed? And you're like, oh my gosh, I suck. I'm the worst human being ever, right? And you'll cry and you'll whine and you'll be like, I'm so terrible. And what you'll do for the next 3 days is you'll think about how terrible a person you are, but you know what you'll never do? Seek help. You'll never seek help. You'll never actually work on what's wrong with you because you're too busy beating up on yourself and thinking about what a rotten person you are. Thinking negatively of yourself is just as damaging to your growth as a Christian as thinking positively of yourself. I hope you guys see that. Okay, a couple more quotes from C.S. Lewis, and I'm going to wrap up for tonight. We're going to keep going next week on this topic, though. C.S. Lewis makes a distinction. There is a difference between pride and vanity. And let me read this, and I'll explain it to you guys. Pleasure in being praised is actually not pride. The child who is patted on the back for doing a lesson well, the woman whose beauty is praised by her lover, the saved soul to whom Christ says, well done, are pleased and ought to be. For here the pleasure lies not in what you are, but in the fact that you have pleased someone you wanted and rightfully wanted to please. The trouble begins when you pass from thinking, I have pleased him, all is well, to thinking, what a fine person I must have been to have done this. The more you delight in yourself and the less you delight in the praise, the worse you are becoming. Vanity is desiring praise and adoration from others. That's what vanity is. Pride is wanting praise and adoration from self. That's why truly proud people do not care what other people think about them. Truly proud people, the whole world can think they're stupid and they're still like, you're dumb. They do not care about others. That's what proud people do. Vain people, on the other hand, care deeply what other people think about. Now, vanity has its roots in pride, but it is a different sin altogether. And this is what C.S. Lewis is getting at when he's talking about this. If you don't understand the distinction between vanity and pride and seeking pleasure, you're never going to be able to crawl out of pride. Because here's the thing. You are more beautiful, you are more lovely, and you are more loved than your pride could ever let you know. That's what the Bible says about you. God loves you more deeply, more passionately, more wonderfully than your pride could ever conjure up in itself. And you are going to be more glorious in your resurrected state. You will be more glorious, more beautiful, and more powerful than you could ever become in your own merits. But here's the thing. All of us are going to become equally beautiful, equally glorious, equally saved in the love of God. We are all equally loved. That's why pride has no place in salvation. And this is also what we need to think about. It is not pride to long for God to look at you and say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Why? Vanity, as wrong as it is, I'm going to explain why vanity is wrong and why seeking the pleasure of God is not. Vanity is wrong because vanity is seeking the approval of others in the place of God's. Meaning you're trying to find value and meaning through other human beings approving of you. But here's the positive thing about vanity that makes pride obsolete. When you seek the approval of another person, you're admitting that they're better than you. Or you're admitting that they're at least on your level. Let me give you an example. If I was super proud about playing basketball, which I'm not because I suck, but if I was super proud about playing basketball and I was shooting hoops a Sunday morning and I was doing good for once, and some little four-year-old comes up to me like, "Peter, you're amazing." How much is that praise going to mean to me? Nothing, because he's a little four-year-old. What does he know, right? But if like an NBA player, so that's how much I know about sports, an NBA player came up to me like, "Peter, you're amazing." How much is that going to mean to me? It's going to mean everything because I'm acknowledging that he's better than me. Does that make sense? The level of adoration that you receive from someone is directly correlated to how you view that person. The higher you view someone, the higher their praise means to you. The lower you view someone, the less their praise means to you. That's why for me, I used to think, I'm not a proud person because I don't care what anyone thinks. You know why I didn't care what anyone thinks? What did I really think about everyone else? They were way lower than me. I don't care what you guys think. You guys suck. You know, like, why would I care if you liked me or not? You know, that was my attitude, and I thought that that was humble. But it was so eaten up with pride and selfishness, it's not even funny. The reason why seeking pleasure from God is right is because God's word can actually satisfy your heart. But the only way to get that word that's going to satisfy your heart is raising your adoration for God. See, God, throughout his Bible, tells you how beautiful you are. He tells you how loved you are. And if you can read all that adoration, you could read all that affirmation in there, and you could be like, "I still care what that person thinks about me." If God, the God of the entire universe, could say, "You're beautiful, you're loved, you're adored, I would give everything for you, even the life of my only begotten son to save you." And yet one person on your Facebook page gives you a dislike and you're like, "Oh my gosh, you know, like, I have no meaning or value." You know what that shows God? How highly do you value him? Not that high. Lower than that person that you don't even freaking know, you know, across the country that disliked your page. It's all about adoration. The reason why the solution to pride is in praise is because we are trying to put God in his right place in our hearts. Yes, this lesson on pride should show you that you are more fallen than you thought. But when you finally get rid of pride, you will finally realize the truth that you are more loved than you could ever imagine. That's why God's trying to break you down of this. You cannot receive his affirmation until you finally receive his correction. That's why C.S. Lewis says, "If anyone would like to acquire humility, I think, tell him the first step. The first step is to realize that one is proud. And it's a biggish step too. At least nothing whatsoever can be done without it. If you think you are not conceited, it means you are very conceited indeed." If you want to be set free from pride, if you want to receive security, affirmation, joy, peace, generosity, humility, you must first admit that you are proud, that you might seek that in God and Him alone. That's what's going to cure you. That's what's going to set you free. And the more we recognize that and the more He cures us, the more stable you're going to be. The more full of joy, the more full of peace, the more full of absolute mercy for others and love for others you're going to be. But that's why I said the true opposite of pride is not humility, but it's love. But love for who? God. It's pursuing Him. It's loving Him and knowing that you are loved first. So let's pray, and then I'll leave time for questions. God, we want to thank you for this study, Lord, that we are, I know I am, so incredibly proud, God. And I just want to confess that to you right now and realize the gravity of what I'm confessing. Lord, that I'm guilty of the one sin that would separate me from you. But God, you give grace and you give love to the most fallen. So I thank you for that. And I trust in that grace. Please, Lord, help us to cry out for your mercy in this area. Help us to seek your favor, that you would deliver us from this sin, that we might know, that we might truly know how loved we are by you. Thank you. And in your name, amen.